Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. Coming up on today's program, Christ and Holiness. Pope Benedict reflects on the issue of Christian holiness at his general audience and sends a special video message to those taking part in the third National Family Gathering at Melbourne in Australia. UCAT, young and user-friendly. The Catechism written for young people is officially released by the Vatican on Wednesday. With a preface by Pope Benedict, the book offers a contemporary explanation of the Catholic faith, and we leaf through it to find out more about its main features. Space anniversary. As we mark the 50th anniversary of the first human spaceflight, we explore what we have really learned from space travel and what frontiers are still left to discover. And preparing for Holy Week. Jesuit priest Chris Bowles reflects on why he approaches Holy Week with very mixed feelings, because he finds it a bit scary to try to be like Jesus in the way he loved and served others during this key period. At his Wednesday general audience, Pope Benedict reflected on the issue of Christian holiness, saying it is nothing other than the virtue of charity lived to its fullest. He also sent a special video message to the participants at the Third National Family Gathering in the Australian city of Melbourne. Emma McCarthy reports.
Dear brothers and sisters,
this Wednesday, concluding his lessons on the lives of the saints, Pope Benedict XVI confided to the pilgrims who had gathered in St. Peter's Square for the general audience that in his own life there are many saints, but not all of the guides on his path are great saints. He said he also looks to simple saints, those people he has seen in his own life who will never be canonized, who are normal people, so to speak, without any visible heroism, but in whose everyday goodness he sees the truth of faith. This goodness, said Pope Benedict, which has matured them in the faith of the Church, is for me the surest defence of Christianity, and a sign of where the truth really is.
Holiness is the fullness of the Christian life, a life in Christ. It consists in our being united to Christ, making our own his thoughts and actions, and conforming our lives to his. As such, it is chiefly the work of the Holy Spirit, who is poured forth into our hearts through baptism, making us sharers in the Paschal mystery and enabling us to live a new life in union with the risen Christ.
Pope Benedict XVI was then treated to praise of God and song by a choir who had flown in especially from Canada. Pope Benedict XVI then reached out to the other side of the planet to beam into the third National Family Gathering currently underway in Melbourne, Australia.
This important event is an occasion for you not only to witness to the bonds of affection within your individual families, but also to deepen them with the wider family of God, which is the Church, so that you become protagonists of a new humanity, a renewed culture of love and unity, of life and stability, giving glory to God our Father at all times.
And commending those taking part in the conference to the Holy Family of Nazareth, he invoked upon them the intercession of St. Mary MacKillop and imparted his apostolic blessing as a pledge of joy and peace. I'm Emer McCarthy.
UCAT, the Catechism specially written for young people, was officially released by the Vatican on Wednesday in more than a dozen languages. With a preface by Pope Benedict, the UCAT book offers a contemporary explanation of the Catholic faith and contains questions and answers, comments, quotes, illustrations, as well as explanations of key terms. The pocket-sized book will be placed inside the backpack of every young person heading to the World Youth Day gathering in Madrid, Spain, this coming August. On the eve of the presentation, church officials confirmed that the Italian publisher of UCAT had withdrawn the Italian copies to fix a translation error, which concerned a question over whether married couples could plan the size of their families. The erroneous passage, which appeared to imply that the church approved of artificial contraception, was crossed out and included a paper insert with the correct translation, saying that the church promotes natural family planning. In his preface to the book, Pope Benedict invites all young people to study the UCAT, but he also reminds them that it will not offer them easy solutions. The gospel, he says, is a precious pearl for which we must give something in return. The Pope acknowledges that the church has recently suffered from the attacks of evil, referring to the cases of paedophile priests, but urges the young people not to take this as an excuse to distance themselves from God. So, how did the UCAT project come about? A question Emma McCarthy put to Father Joseph Fessio, director of Ignatius Press, that is publishing the English language version of the UCAT in the US.
UCAT is short for Youth Catechism, but it's youth language. Cardinal Schönborn, when he was a priest and then a bishop, was asked by Cardinal Ratzinger to be the editorial secretary for the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that wonderful document was produced in the early 90s. But a few years back, or two or three years ago, some young people came to Cardinal Schönborn, who's now the Archbishop of Vienna in Austria, and said that they would like to have something more adapted to their own culture, their own age group. And so he basically said, why don't you help me write it? So they agreed, and Cardinal Schönborn then engaged some educators and theologians to do an adaptation and abridgment of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then they had two summer camps with about 50 young people each at each camp going over this draft and revising it and giving their suggestions and taking pictures and adding materials in the sidebars like little sayings from the saints and a glossary. So essentially, this catechism was done by modern young people, what we call high school, early college age, and it was done in a way that they thought would be attractive to their own age group. Now, it's question and answer with commentary, but all based on the large catechism. And it's based on the same structure of four parts of the creed, the sacraments, moral life, and prayer. And the Pope himself wrote an introduction to it, and he's very enthusiastic. He's asked that it be in all the backpacks for World Youth Day in August in Madrid, and it's coming out in 13 different languages.
Also present at that same interview was Roxanne Lum, the young art director at Ignatius Press. Let's hear Ema's question to her.
If I can speak to Roxanne, I promise I won't ask you too many questions, but just basically, because you worked very closely on this, on the publication of this, on its visual presentation. Now, if I'm picking this up and looking at it as a woman in her mid-30s, the first thing I think is Lonely Planet.
Well, yes, actually, we want it to be not so much a textbook, but a guidebook, a guide to the faith. We'll take you to places that you, in your faith, that you haven't really explored. We wanted it to be light and user-friendly. The designer, Alexander von Langerke, is a German graphic artist, and he came up with the concept of the design of having the graphics kind of playful, yet there's some serious art in it also, but we did want it to have more of the feel of a guidebook.
Very interesting the way you have on each page, on the left-hand side or the right-hand side of each page, you've got both quotations from famous writers, from saints, from the gospel, but not all necessarily from people who stretch very far back in history, also from more contemporary people. And very poignant quotes have been chosen. It's almost a quite novel way to propose the teaching of the Catholic Church.
And Emer, you're listeners can't see this, but if you flip it, look at this man at the bottom of the page. If you flip it, you see that little man there, what he's doing? He's doing somersaults until finally he jumps off the page. So all you listening, you have to buy this book if you want to see this interesting graphic feature of it.
Let's start at the beginning then. As you said, the whole catechesis begins with a letter, or a preface, we should call it, or a foreword. A very special foreword, written by Pope Benedict. What is he saying to readers, to young readers in this foreword?
Here's what the Holy Father is saying to young people. Study this catechism. This is my heartfelt desire. Study this catechism with passion and perseverance. Study it in the quiet of your room. Read it with a friend. Form study groups and networks. Share with each other on the internet. Then he says this, a rather quiet sort of irony. You need to be more deeply rooted in the faith than the generation of your parents. Now notice, this is perfectly papal. He doesn't say, than your parents, because he doesn't want to criticize people directly, but he says, you need to be more deeply rooted in the faith than the generation of your parents. It's kind of a polite way of saying we missed catechesis for 20 or 30 years.
Do you reckon that's the case?
Of course. Maybe not in Ireland, but, you know, around the world.
And I think also
certainly
in America.
Ireland. Also in this book, in the preface, he says, this book will not make things easy for you. It's not pablum. I mean, these are the hard sayings of Christ explained for young people, as well as the rest of the glorious teachings of the Church.
Now, it begins also with an index of indicating to people, or rather than index, I should say, instructions for use. Why is there an instructions for use in a catechism?
Because it's a very practical catechism. These are young people who may not know much about their faith or even what a catechism is. So the very first thing is, here's how you use this book.
Absolutely. And then it's divided into basically four parts. We have the foreword, we have an index at the end, and we have four parts. What we believe, how we celebrate the Christian mysteries, how we are to have life in Christ, how we should pray. Let's look at probably what is the most difficult part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church for young people of today's generation, how we are to have life in Christ. This is where a lot of people from my generation and even from younger generations would enter into difficulty with the teachings of the Catholic Church. How did you go about presenting this aspect? It's on page 161, so we'll turn over to it.
Okay, actually, Roxanne knows more about this than I do because she actually read through this whole thing.
Roxanne, fire ahead.
And looked at
well,
the pictures.
I think the great thing about this catechism is it approaches our faith not as rules and regulations, but it explains why we believe what we do and how we live it out in terms of a relationship with Christ and with each other. We should be purifying our intentions, purifying our love, so that we can live more, you know, in a Christ-like manner and have that love of God. So it really is a relational explanation than a rule-based explanation, I'd say.
One thing that automatically stands out for me is the dignity of the human person. Now, this is a very important chapter. It's something that Pope Benedict has returned to again and again and again in his speeches to young people to date. Isn't that the truth, Father Fessy?
Yes, and also he's following John Paul II, for whom that was a major theme. And also, just the pictures in the book give you a sense of the person. Because look at that page there, the young woman, nice smile on her face. It reminds us of the dignity of the person which shines through a person's face.
Absolutely. We see there's an inclusion of young people from every sector of society in the book. Through the images that you represent, we not only see pretty, bright-eyed, young, beautiful women or men, but we're also seeing people from more disadvantaged backgrounds. We see those who are physically or mentally challenged also
yes.
included within
mm-hmm.
the book. This is also an important aspect for young
yes.
people, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any particular area of the book, Roxanne, that you found most enjoyable to work on, that you were struck most by, that you think will be of particular interest to young people?
Well, I think that theme of relationship is carried throughout the book, and that's what I appreciated most. Growing up, I felt that my background, I didn't feel like I had enough catechesis. I would have liked to have known more about the faith when I was younger and why we believe what we believe. And here that idea of this relationship with God and with one another goes throughout the whole book from beginning to end. You know, who is God? Why does he come to us? What does he want for us? And then since we have this relationship, then how do we react and respond to God, to God's love in a practical, lived way? Then in prayer, it's like, well, how do we foster that relationship with God? We really do have to continue to develop that throughout our lives. And I think that's the message of this catechism, is that this relationship, you have to know, understand what is the relationship and how we can develop it and continually develop it. And we will never be finished with that relationship.
In fact, while you were describing this for us, this major theme that runs through this catechism and the way it's proposed to young people, my eyes came across a quote. And the quote is, "We impose our faith on no one." This is also a very important theme from Benedict XVI.
Yes.
You began by saying, Roxana, that, you know, the faith is not a list of no's. It's not a list of things you can't do. We have to reverse people's way of seeing the faith and living the faith as being a faith for God and for one another. He says faith can develop only in freedom, but we do appeal to the freedom of men and women to open their hearts to God, to seek him and to hear his voice. Do you think in today's generation we have closed our hearts a little bit too much to faith, younger people? Or do you think there is a hunger among younger people?
Well, I think there's definitely a hunger within every person. Even if we don't know him, we're, you know, distracted by worldly cares and our business and homework and the other relationships we have with each other that maybe we don't live out in a good way. There's a lot of distractions, but I think that ultimately people do want to have that connection, that love.
One thing that my eyes immediately alighted on was the last section of the book, which is how to pray. I can speak from very personal experience. I think my grandmother taught me how to say the rosary. I was taught how to say the Our Father in school and the Hail Mary, but I was never actually taught how to pray. I was taught how to recite prayers. How do we pray? Something very, very simple. A lot of young people wouldn't even know how to begin to approach prayer in the correct manner. So this is also a very, very handy part of the book from my point of view. I think it's one of the most fundamental, perhaps it should have even started the catechism. How do we pray? How do we approach God?
Well, Imre, that's another point, is that we've been asked, well, who is this book for? You know, well, and I've been saying, first of all, what's kind of maybe late grammar school, seventh, eighth grade, middle school, high school, early college? But adults are picking this thing up, you know, just like you did, and saying, well, that's kind of interesting, or what does it say there? And I suspect we're going to find this book is popular for young adult groups, for groups of RCIA, you know, preparing for the faith, because it's outwardly attractive, but it does not water down the faith. I mean, the book has very, it's full of substance.
Perhaps it is dumbing down the faith a little. I mean, because you do pick it up. And as I said, the first thing that comes to mind is you think of A Lonely Planet or one of these travel guides, because it's basically the same size. The colors are pretty much similar, those bright colors. It's pocket size, it's handy to carry. And because it's full of so many different diagrams and little definitions and explanations and beautiful little, you know, images that could also almost be images that you'd see in a guidebook. So a lot of people would say, how can you possibly explain something as complex, deep and profound as the faith in something that really does look like a guidebook?
Yes, and you know something, interestingly, you caught right onto it. Now, we didn't choose the format because that was done by the Germans. We adjusted a little bit because of the difference in size, you know, the metric system versus the inch foot system in the United States. But we kind of took as our pattern a guidebook. We were trying to make the cover overlap a little bit like some guidebooks do, but we couldn't get the right process to make it so it would be long-lasting. But also, it's bound in such a way, if you look through the bottom of that, you see it's not glued to the back. That's so it will open easy like that, like a guidebook does. And this was, therefore, kind of conceived in its format as a guidebook type of thing. But what is a catechism? You know, what is Scripture? Jesus says, I am the way, you know. He's the guide. So this is a way of saying to the young people, here's your guide.
That was Father Joseph Vesio, director of Ignatius Press. And earlier you heard the voice of Roxanne Lum, the publishing house's art director, both interviewed by my colleague Emma McCarthy. Years ago, Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin blasted off into space on a flight that changed our perception of the world. Since that first human spaceflight in 1961, more than 500 men and women have followed in Gagarin's footsteps. But where is space travel going now? What have we really learned? And what frontiers are still left to discover? My colleague Lydia O'Kane has been exploring the wider meaning of this milestone in space travel.
April 12, 1961, and Russian pilot and cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin becomes the first human to travel into outer space and the first man to orbit the Earth in his Vostok spacecraft. Following this momentous occasion, Gagarin recalled this experience in his post-flight report.
The feeling of weightlessness was somewhat unfamiliar compared with Earth conditions. Here, you feel as if you were hanging in a horizontal position in straps. You feel as if you're suspended.
50 years on, and the world has become accustomed to spacecraft and shuttles blasting off on voyages of discovery. But what did it mean back then?
It was enormously significant for a number of things. It really meant that human beings could survive in space. We didn't know that. And simply for the ability to do the exploration, it was important.
Brother Guy Consolamagno is curator of meteorites at the Vatican Observatory. He says what was also important was the political will.
We can do it if we know there's nothing fundamentally unknown about the science or the technology. It's just a matter of getting governments to do it. The fact that the Soviet Union had done it before the Americans is what really boosted the American space program and made it possible.
Following Gagarin's achievement in 1961, the space race between the then USSR and the United States heated up. America took credit for the first moon landing by the Apollo 11 craft in 1969, and the Russians launched the first space station, Salyut 1, in 1971. In addition to these milestones, the shape of, quite literally, space travel changed with the launch of the Space Shuttle program, and competition between both countries turned to cooperation with the establishment of the International Space Station. Over the years, there's even been the advent of space tourism, and Europe, India and China have also joined the space program. But where is space travel going now? What have we really learned, and what frontiers are still left to discover? Brother Consolamagno says there's a lot more to be explored.
I think in the near future, travel to asteroids and being able to bring samples of the asteroids back to Earth, and even having human beings going to near-Earth asteroids, this is all within our technology, and there's a great practical sense, because in the future I think we're going to be getting our resources from asteroids. So the exploration that's gone on has inspired the human spirit. The exploration that will come in the next 50 years I think will also really change the way that human wealth is understood and developed, we hope, for the betterment of everybody on Earth.
What does it mean for the Church to be involved in exploration?
I think astronomy and this kind of exploration and the Church both tell us as human beings that there's more to life than just what's for lunch, that there's more to the things that we should be fascinated about and excited about than merely our day-to-day, moment-to-moment concerns. It helps put it all into a bigger perspective. It also makes us realize that the God who created us and created this world created a universe that is vastly more huge than anything we have imagined or could imagine. And it just makes us realize all the more just what a magnificent God this is who made all of this.
Finally, looking at the day in hand, the 50th anniversary of the first man in space, a real cause for celebration, would you say?
Yes, very much so. I think there's a lot to celebrate. First of all, the human spirit, the fact that these people were willing to take these phenomenal risks and to do the unknown, and to recognize that we can do this sort of thing. But the other side of it, too, and I think something that's really worth celebrating, is the fact that both East and West, both what was the former Soviet bloc and the former Western Cold War blocs, are celebrating this together. That we all recognize that Yuri Gagarin was a hero to everybody, not just the Soviet Union. There's a celebration now every year called Yuri's Night, which is the 12th of April, where people go out and just use little telescopes and look at the stars, look at the sky, and remember that we are just a small part of a big and glorious and wonderful universe.
Yuri Gagarin did not live to see the evolution of space exploration. He died at the age of 34 in 1968, when the MiG-15 training jet he was piloting crashed. But what he achieved earned him a place in history. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
church about to head into the holiest week of its liturgical calendar, Scottish Jesuit priest Chris Bowles reflects now on why he finds preparing for this key week leading up to Easter such a daunting prospect.
The high point of the season of Lent is Holy Week, which is a week I approach with very mixed feelings. I always look forward to Palm Sunday and the procession and the blessing of palms, that brief encounter that we have with nature that greets Jesus as he enters the city of Jerusalem. But the happiness of the palm procession, well, it's pretty short-lived, because, of course, our focus quickly turns to the reading of the Passion, reminding us, as if we needed reminding, why we call it a Holy Week. In all of the Gospels, we find Jesus teaching his disciples and showing them by example what it means to be great, what it means to be a leader. And he's doing this right to the end, to the very moment he shares his final meal with all his friends. And of course, the shock in it all is that to be a leader, Jesus insists that we have to be a servant. To be great, we have to be at the service of everyone. But Jesus doesn't just talk the talk, as they say. He lives it out. He lives out precisely this leadership. And we might even say that we see him at his best in the Passion story, in this week we call the Holy Week. I often wonder why we call it a Holy Week and not a dreadful week or an awesome week or the Passion Week. I was preparing a Palm Sunday homily once, and I looked for help from the Oxford English Dictionary. I looked up the adjective holy there, which the dictionary describes as morally and spiritually excellent or perfect. Another definition it offers is belonging to, devoted to, or empowered by God. It also tells us that the adjective can be used in trivial exclamations, such as holy cow, holy mackerel, holy smoke. And I suppose that Holy Week might be pretty trivial for many people. But for many others, it's a week to take very seriously. It's a week to be devoted to God, according to that definition. It's a week to be empowered by God. And it's a week to show others what it means to be holy, just the way Jesus showed us in the way he served and loved. I find it a bit scary, to be honest, the prospect of being like Jesus. He's asking an awful lot, and I'm not sure I always want to give what he wants. I rather like my little grudges, which I've been known to nurse and nurture just to keep them warm. And those occasional feelings of superiority that I sometimes have, well, I'm not sure I'm ready to give them up. But I suppose I have to. In fact, I'm pretty sure I have to. I can't see any way to have a good Holy Week if I'm still holding grudges, still thinking myself superior and better than others, and still being choosy about who gets the benefit of my talents. I really hope for myself that it is a good week, a challenging week, a really holy week. And I hope it is for you as well.
That reflection came from Father Chris Bowles, a Scottish Jesuit priest from the Lauriston community in Edinburgh. Well, that's all for today from me, Susie Hodges, here at Vatican Radio's English programme. But we'll be on the air again at the same time tomorrow. And you can always find our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Laudato Jesus Christus.